Friends, our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew. I'm in chapter 25, reading from verse 14 to 30. I'm reading from the New International Bible. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles or in your bulletin. These are Jesus' words. Again, he says, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his wealth. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who'd received 1 bag went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5 and said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more.' His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with 2 bags of gold also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more.' His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. He said, 'Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your presence, Lord, this day, your continued presence. And Lord, I ask that the words that I'm about to speak and that the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you about covenants today. Covenants, not a word we use very often. It was clearly spelled out in the first scripture that Laura read for us, and I'm going to try to bring out some meaning of that in the second scripture. I will tell you, as I thought back on the word covenant, it's not a word we use very often, I remember when I first took notice of the word. It was a long time ago when I worked for a company in the finance area, and we were borrowing a significant amount of money from our lender. I remember because I looked it up because all these things are still online. The credit agreement that I signed was 110 pages long, of which 15 pages of that agreement were devoted to covenants. Covenants, I thought. Covenants with the bank. What was that all about? Well, it was a listing of things that we were pledging to do with the bank, things like reporting our financial performance in a timely fashion. It was also a list of things that we were pledging not to do, that we wouldn't sell off major assets of the company without telling the bank, or we wouldn't go out and purchase major assets without telling the bank. And I remember when I read through that agreement, I thought to myself, why didn't they just use the word terms? Why did they use the word covenants? You know, that word covenant just seems so powerful. It just seems so personal. The best explanation I can give you is that banking, serious banking, is ultimately about relationships. It's about trust. It's a sort of a partnership where the bank is investing in you. And the bank isn't just trusting and investing in your business and your type of investment, but more importantly, they're trusting the people who make up the business. Now, the reality is that I'd already encountered a covenant in my life before that. I didn't remember it as a covenant. It was that day I stood up in front of a minister and he said, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here this day in the presence of God to join together this man and this wife." Because friends, marriage is a covenant. Marriage is not a contract. It's not an exchange of services. It's a covenant. It's a pledge. It's a partnership. And so it's easy for us to get confused sometimes and think of covenants like contracts, but they're very, very different. I mean, a contract is a mutually beneficial agreement. I'll give you this service if you give me that service, or I'll give you this money if you give me that product. It's an exchange of services or products. But a covenant is different. It's a pledge. It's a solemn promise. You can break an agreement. You can break a contract. But a covenant is a perpetual promise, especially when God makes it. Now, the Bible indicates that God made four covenants. He made a covenant with Noah. Very simply, he said, "I covenant not to flood the earth ever again." He made a covenant with Israel and with King David. He said, "If you obey my laws and you represent me to the world, I'll bless you." And to David, he said, "One of your sons will sit on my throne forever." He made a covenant with Abraham to bless him and his family and his children if Abraham would raise up his family with the Lord. You see, the Bible indicates that a covenant is more like the ties of a parent to a child than, let's say, you to a service provider. You know, say you forget to show up for a contract, not a contract, but a scheduled service to have your car serviced. Well, if you miss that time, you know you can reschedule. The service provider, the repair shop, has no obligation to you anymore. That time has come and gone. But think about for a moment if a child doesn't show up to dinner. Dinner will come and gone, but you would still be the child, the caretaker of that child, and you would be worried about and concerned about that child's welfare because it's about a relationship. Now, in our first scripture, it's the Old Testament reading, we've learned that Josiah, who was a good king, by the way, that the book of the law, sometimes called the book of the covenant, had been found in the temple. It had been misplaced for years and years. And actually, what had been misplaced in Israel's time was their worship of God and his commands. And so Josiah became the great reformer of Israel at that time. He got rid of all the idol worship and practices that went against God, and he renewed their covenant with God. The scripture says that they would follow the Lord, keep his commands and decrees with all their heart and soul. You see, Josiah came to understand the importance of partnering with God instead of trying to lead their own lives as if they were a sole proprietorship. You see, that's when you go from thinking that you own 100% of the stock in yourself to realizing that God is the rightful owner. If I put that in John Wesley's language that we're going to be invited to share later, it's when we say, "I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will." Now, in Matthew's gospel, in the story I read from Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us the story of a master who went away and entrusted three servants with his wealth. Now, I read from the New NIV, and it talked about bags of gold, but some of you might remember that they talked about talents. They used the word talents. He entrusted one with five talents, and one with two, and one with one, each according to his own ability. Now, first of all, I want to tell you, don't feel too sorry for the guy who only got one talent, because one talent, was very significant. I read that it actually represented about 15 years of a person's wages. So one talent was incredibly meaningful. So this master goes off and leaves his entire wealth with these three servants. And the first two respond well. They made the money double for their master. They put it to work. But the third servant, he buried it. It kind of reminds me of that part of the scripture when Jesus tells us, you don't hide your light under a bushel. You don't cover your light. You let your light shine. Well, this slave, this servant, buried his talent. He buried the money. And it's very possible Jesus is telling us this story. He's actually telling the story, and he's calling out the Pharisees about two chapters earlier in chapter 23 in Matthew. Because you see, the Pharisees were entrusted with the law, the book of the covenant. The Pharisees were entrusted with the temple, and as far as I think as Jesus is concerned, they might as well have buried them because they hadn't put them to the use that God intended for the people. Now, I also think we can use this scripture to encourage us to use the talents that God's entrusted us with. In fact, that word talent that meant 15 years worth of wages is where we get the word we better understand as something that we do well, a talent that we have, a talent that God has given us. I think we can use this scripture to encourage us and to encourage our behavior to be like that of the first two servants. You see, friends, how we use our talents with God's help is how we partner with God. And it's part of the covenant that God made when he sent Jesus to save us. When God sent Jesus Christ to be born a human and to die and be resurrected, he established a new relationship with us. And that was made possible by our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant. We'll say those same words as we celebrate communion. Jesus says, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so I would remind us, friends, that living in a covenant relationship is not a contract. It's not an exchange of services, but it's a faith response. It's a faith response. It's not a means of salvation, but it's a response to the grace of our Lord and Savior. It's the living out of our faith. And I think in just simple terms, for me, our response is to follow Jesus. And just because I said that simple terms doesn't mean that that's easy, okay? That doesn't mean that it's easy or it doesn't take effort. But I do think we should ask ourselves, we should pause as we make a covenant and say, what does it mean to me personally to follow Jesus? What does that mean to me? For me, it's when we allow his life and his death and his resurrection, his teaching, his word, his example, and his spirit to guide our daily lives. You see, I believe the more that we trust him, the more that we'll follow him. And the more that we follow him, the more that we'll trust him. The good news, friends, is that we have been saved by grace through faith. And that grace demands. It does not force, but it demands a response. It demands a covenant response, a partnership response, a personal response, where we acknowledge who God is in our life. And so what occurred to me is sometimes hymns and music occurs to me, and I just came up with a simple covenant response, no matter where you are or where you've been. Some of you, this will sound familiar. It's very simple. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for the life that you have entrusted us with and your presence in our lives. Lord, by your Spirit, put us into situations every day to live out our faith and to use the talents you have given us, both to bring you glory and increase our faith. Amen.
I invite you to find the insert in your bulletin. It says Wesley Covenant Service. The Wesley Covenant Service was used by the original Methodists to prepare for the upcoming new year, and it was a way to reestablish their covenant and renew that covenant with God. As we prepare for Holy Communion, I will read the light print and invite you to read the bold print. We are those who seek to live as true disciples of Jesus Christ, but sometimes we fall short. Let us now examine ourselves before God, humbly confessing our sins and submitting our hearts so that we do not deceive ourselves and cut ourselves away from God. Let us pray. Father God, you have set forth a way of life through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you love dearly. We shamefully confess that we have been slow to learn of him and have been reluctant to follow him. You have spoken and called to us, but we have not listened. You have revealed your beauty to us, but we have been blind. You have stretched out your hands to us through our friends, but we have passed by them. We have accepted your gifts and offered little thanks. We are unworthy of your unchanging love. We now confess to you our sins. Please forgive us for the poverty of our worship, for the selfishness of our prayers, for our inconsistency and unbelief, for the ways we neglect fellowship and your grace, for our hesitation to tell others about Christ, for the ways we deceive others. Forgive us for when we waste time and when we misuse the gifts you have given us. Forgive us for when we have made excuses for the wrong things we have done, and when we have purposefully avoided responsibility. Forgive us that we have been unwilling to overcome evil with good, and that we have not been ready to carry our cross. Forgive us that we have not allowed your love to work through us to help others, and that we have not made their suffering our own. Forgive us for those times when instead of working for unity, we made it hard for others to live with us, because of our lack of forgiveness, inconsiderate judgment, and quick criticism. Forgive us for when we have not tried to reconcile with others and when we have been slow to seek redemption. Forgive us also for these sins that we silently confess to you now.
O God, the Father of all mercies, is faithful to cleanse us from our sins and restore us to Christ's image. Praise and glory be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, we are now invited to come, not to come, but we are now invited to say the covenant prayer. This is a time for us to commit ourselves to Christ as his servants. It's a time to give ourselves to him that we may belong to him. Christ has many services to be done. Some are more easy and honorable. Others are more difficult, even disgraceful. Some are suitable to our inclinations and our interests, and others are contrary to both. In some ways, we may please Christ and please ourselves. But then, there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. It is necessary, therefore, that we consider what it means to be a servant of Christ. Let us, friends, therefore, go to Christ as we pray. I invite you to join me in the covenant prayer. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.